where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And where sin loomed large, the grace of God is larger still. So we praise the Lord for that grace. Thank you for that, choir. John chapter 1, if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to turn there. But before we get into that text, you see Easter up here. You say, wait, it's not Easter. Good call. You're right, it's not. But we are leading up into that time period. And I wanted to make you aware, as soon as we are finished with Invite Your One, Invite Your One takes place this week and next week, then two weeks after that, we begin a series called Easter Good News. And it's a four-part series that's going to lead us up to and take us to the week beyond Easter. And it's going to be sharing from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible tells us this. It says, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter and of the 12. He was seen of witnesses." So we're going to kind of break that apart and deal with each one of those. We're going to deal with Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. We're going to deal with Christ being buried according to the Scriptures. We're going to deal with Christ rising from the grave according to the Scriptures. And then that week after Easter, we're going to deal with the significance of his being seen of witnesses. So I want to encourage you right now, we've been telling you this on overload, to be thinking and praying about who you are going to invite. You're going to be receiving one of these. It is an invitation that you can use to invite somebody to our Easter services. It's got the times, the dates, it's got a little map on there, it's got our website, everything you need for that. So be thinking right now about who you're going to invite as we begin that series. But remember, right now, we're in this series leading up to it to help you understand your need to invite everybody that you know who doesn't know Jesus. This is God's plan. One of the things you're going to hear, we're going to talk about it next week, God doesn't have a plan B. This is plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. He said, "You will be my witnesses, and if you're not his witnesses, there won't be witnesses." That's his plan for our lives. One of the best and most interesting questions you can ever ask about any situation is this: what if? What if nobody set their clocks right last night before they went to bed? Well, there'd be a whole lot less people here today than there are. What if everybody decided to reach just one person? The interesting thing is, two people's lives would change when that happens. The life of the person reached would never be the same again. And the life of the person who reached them would never be the same again either. So we're in this series, Invite Your One is what we're calling it, because the secret to the explosive growth in the early church was this X factor that they had. They weren't just asking, but they were answering the question, who's your one? Every single person was answering that question. That X factor was sharing the greatest news that the world has ever heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had it in their hands, they had it in their hearts, this tremendous power that could change a life forever. And they did not treat it like a secret. I finished watching a special about how America ended World War II and conquered Japan. And what brought that war to an abrupt end, as many of you know, is the dropping of the atomic bomb. And the story of the development of the atomic bomb really is a fascinating story when you look at it. It was called the Manhattan Project, and from the outset, in developing the most powerful weapon that at that point the world had ever seen, two goals were kind of paramount above everything else. Security and secrecy were important. The main research took place at Los Alamos, New Mexico. And that was chosen, that area was chosen because of its geographic isolation. It became one of the most secure sites in the world. It had multiple security checkpoints. It was guarded by military police 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. These tall barbed wire fences surrounded each site's perimeter. Snoopers couldn't sneak in. Employees couldn't just walk out without being thoroughly searched, without being vetted, without being approved. Every employee had a security badge. That security badge displayed their picture, their job position, and their level of clearance. Their mail, when they would mail out a letter, it was censored. So they would mail it out, and they were told, it's interesting, just don't even seal it, because we're going to open it, we're going to read it, and we're going to make sure that it's okay before we send it to who you want to send it to. And so they would just give them their mail unopened. They would take it, they would censor out any material, and then they would send it to the party that it needed to go to. Every employee and every scientist had to sign a pledge that pledged the utmost secrecy and loyalty to the United States of America. At every site and at every laboratory and at every building and in every single piece of correspondence that was sent out throughout the entire camp, these words were given. What you see here, you can see them up there when I get back there. There we go. Whoop, now I'm fighting with y'all. Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you. What you see here, what you do here, what you hear here when you leave here, let it stay here. You would see those things all over the place. I share that because in some ways that is the motto of evangelical churchgoers today. It is people who come into church and say, everything that I experience in this place, I'm just going to make sure it stays right here with me. We treat the gospel a lot like the Manhattan Project. Even though we have in our hands and we have in our hearts the greatest power in the world to transform a life, to change a heart, to bring a person from death into life, to bring a person without God into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we act as if the two most important things we need to practice are security and secrecy. It was not that way in the early church. In fact, it wasn't even that way with the very first people who met Jesus before the church came in. From the beginning, from the get-go, this creed, tell no one, that did not last. They began asking the question, who's your one? And from that very moment that Jesus stepped into the scene, we find people who say, I know somebody who needs Jesus, and I'm going to take them so they can meet Jesus. John chapter 1 is where we're going to see that. Now, our mission statement, if you remember it, to serve God by engaging our community, and here's that phrase, to know Jesus Christ and growing together in Christ with them. The very first person who ever laid eyes on Jesus's ministry was a man by the name of John the Baptist. And he immediately began pointing people to Jesus and telling them about him. The very first people to be pointed to Jesus immediately turned around and pointed other people to Jesus so that they could know them. The moment they met Jesus, they started asking themselves, who's the person I'm going to invite and I'm going to bring to Jesus? Ordinary people. They weren't trained professionals. They weren't deep theologians. They weren't ordained ministers. They weren't seminary-educated scholars. Just ordinary guys who asked the question, who am I going to bring to Jesus? Three different simple things that they did. All of us can do these things. Everybody in this room can do these things to bring somebody you know to Jesus. But before we look at those things, let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for what it shows us, just so practically, about people who are lost without Jesus and how we have the distinct privilege to be able to share Jesus with them. Lord, I pray that you will give us boldness in the weeks to come. I pray you will give us winsomeness to be able to go to people and gain their favor and share Jesus with them. Lord, right now we are living in a society, an entire world, that is racked by fear as we are looking at a microscopic virus that has terrifying potential. And so, Lord, I pray, as we pray for the health and safety of those in our world, but also in our corner of the world here in Greenville County, Lord, we certainly pray that you will watch over us, and we certainly take precautions, and we have the hand sanitizer and all that sort of thing. But we also realize you've not called us to live in fear. You've called us to live in faith. And so we will do what you have said, and we will trust even beyond what we can see. Today, in this time, I pray that you will help us to give you glory by responding rightly to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Three different steps for inviting your one person. Step number one, involve one. You've got some blanks in your bulletin. That's what goes in that first blank. Involve one. John 1:35 says, again, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, John was standing with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist was a prophet. He was kind of the divinely appointed forerunner of Jesus Christ, kind of his advanced publicity agent, if you want to call him that. He's with two of his own disciples. Jesus walks up, and during the course of his conversation with his two disciples, he sees Jesus, and so he points to Jesus. And he says about Jesus, "This is the Lamb of God." And it has a chain reaction with those disciples. Look at there at verse 36. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went with him and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. So these two disciples of John believe John. And they begin to follow Jesus. And at that point, all they know about Jesus is what John has told them about him. They've never met Jesus. They don't know Jesus personally. There was no Sunday school. They weren't raised in church. They didn't have relatives who were telling them about Jesus. All they know is what John has told them, and they want to know more about him. So Jesus turns around and asks them a conversation by asking this question, "What are you looking for?" Literally translated, it's, "What is it that you are seeking?" In other words, Jesus is simply asking a question that sometimes we ask. What are you after is what he's asking them. One of the easiest ways, by the way, to get into a spiritual conversation with somebody is to ask them their permission to do that. Take the pressure off yourself. Ask permission questions. Just say something like, "Do you mind talking about spiritual things? Where are you on your spiritual journey? Hey, can I ask you a spiritual question?" Folks, that's easy to do. We talk to people all the time about their family, about their health, about what they do for a living, about where they're from. You can ask them for permission to talk about spiritual things. If they open the door in that, you just walk right through it. They responded to Jesus' question with their question. They say, "Where are you staying?" Now Jesus, at this point, he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm staying at a Holiday Inn Express," like the commercials or anything. Jesus walks through that door and he says, "Hey, come on and you'll see." What's he doing? He's getting involved. Too many believers, when it's time to share Jesus with somebody, we kind of get the attitude of somebody who saw an automobile accident, but you don't feel like you have a lot of time to wait around. I'd rather just not get involved. Too many believers do that. They let the moment pass by, and they don't get involved. If you're going to begin asking the question, "Who's God calling me to invite? Who's my one?" then you're going to have to get involved. Y'all, as you go through life, really one of two thoughts is going to dominate the way you interact with other people. Either I matter most to me, or people matter most to God. Now, really, that's going to go across the board how you live your life. It's going to change how you act and react with the people around you. When you are in a restaurant, whether or not people matter most to God or you matter most to you is going to determine what you say or what you leave for the waiter or waitress. It's going to determine how you act and react with somebody at the grocery store. It's going to determine how you steer the conversation with your neighbor. It's going to determine what you do here. Listen, folks, we're going through we've got a construction team. Marshall's doing a great job of heading that team up and just kind of leading that to a conclusion that we can bring to you of saying, here's what we believe God is calling Five Forks Baptist Church to do, and then you'll have the opportunity to say yay or nay for that. I will tell you this, no matter what part of that project we bring to you, there will be a disruption to your routine for that to be accomplished. So the question you're going to have to answer is, what matters most? Does it matter most that I am perfectly comfortable? Or does it matter most that we are best positioned to reach a world beyond these walls that does not know Jesus? I matter most to me, or people matter most to God? If you really believe that people matter most to God, then you're going to want to get involved in the lives of other people so that you can bring them to God, so that they will see Him for who He is. So the people who are most receptive to your witness and to your story are the people who you're already involved with in some way. Somebody that you already know from your subdivision, or somebody that you already work with. A lot of times it's going to be people God's already put into your life that you have a relationship with now. And now watch, the chain reaction continues. So in John 1 verse 40 it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the anointed one. The very first person Andrew thought about was his own brother. He said, "You know who needs to hear this? I know who needs to hear this." How many relatives do you have that could be your one? How many close friends? How many neighbors? Of the people who directly surround your house, what's their spiritual condition? How many people that you work with every day? Maybe you've lived next to them for years. Maybe you've worked next to them for years. And you've never inquired where they are in their spiritual journey because you never really get involved beyond the surface level. God wants us to get out of our Christian cocoons, our Christian country clubs, our Christian comfort zones, and He wants us to simply walk across the room and invite one. You don't have to invite the whole world, just one. Who's your one? So first of all, involve one. Second thing, influence one. Influence one. Look at verse 43. It says, the next day, He, that's Jesus, decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Now, Bethsaida is one of those names in the New Testament. Anytime you see the word Beth, that's a Hebrew word that means house of, okay? So if you get used to thinking about that, you say house of something. What is that, the house of? Okay, well, it's right on the Sea of Galilee. And it's an area where they do a lot of fishing. Bethsaida means house of fish, okay? And so that's where they were living. They were living in the house of fish at that point. The hometown of Andrew and Peter, who, if you remember, are all fishermen. Peter's a fisherman. James and John are fishermen. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Andrew went to his family. Philip went to a friend. One started at home, the other one started with his next door neighbor. But they both started with people they knew, people they were involved with, people that they had some kind of a relationship with before. There is a benefit to involvement because involvement always brings influence in somebody's life. Have you ever had one of those situations where you're talking with somebody and during the course of that conversation, you find they're asking you for advice and you say, "Wow, how did I get to this point where I'm now dispensing advice in this person's life?" Well, there's a reason for that. Because as you involve yourself in the lives of people, it gives you influence in their lives as well. And so Andrew goes to his family, Philip goes to his friend, but it's people they can influence because they were involved. Can I tell you a secret today? The people you will have the most success influencing for Jesus are people you already know. What works over time is developing relationships. Now, that's not to say that you can't or shouldn't share Jesus with somebody that you're only going to see for a few minutes in your life. That's not to say that you can't share Jesus with that person. But the people you will have the most impact in their lives are people that you work out with at the gym, people you play golf with, people you play tennis with, people you coach sports with, people you just hang out with. Research shows that the most effective efforts to point people to Jesus are always because there's a personal connection based on a prior relationship with that person. When people claim a salvation experience and an identity of a relationship with Jesus, they almost always do it because somebody who shared with them had a prior relationship with them. 71% of people who come to faith in Jesus say either a parent, a friend, a relative, or a teacher led them to Jesus. The vast majority of those decisions are described as conversations that took place over a period of time. You've got to deliberately leverage the influence you have with other people and go look for people that you have influence with. If you look in this text, you'll find the word find, that word find, five different times. You will always find what you are looking for, and you will always know what you are looking for when you find it. That's what influence is all about, and that's what these people did. They leveraged it. Philip and Nathanael had one thing in common. One day earlier, neither one of them knew about Jesus. Now, one did and the other one didn't. That was their commonality 2 days before, but today it became one of their urgencies. I need to bring my friend to Jesus. Jesus didn't just hang out with unbelievers occasionally. He hung out with them intentionally. He initiated contact with people who didn't know Jesus. He would go and he would sit in their houses and go to their parties. He spent time with them. He wanted to leverage his influence over them in a spiritual way. And honestly, folks, let's just be honest. What takes place in our lives a lot of times is we have so removed ourselves from the world that we will be safe from the world's influence. And let me say this, there's a perk to that, okay? Sometimes we get so much like the world that the world can't see any difference in us. So it's okay to be different, but being different doesn't mean being completely away from. One of the problems that we have is when we completely separate ourselves from the world to be safe from any influence they could have on us, the world is also safe from any influence we could have on them. The question is, since we all have influence, how are we going to leverage that influence in the lives of other people? Involve one, influence one. Step three, invite one. Invite one. You see how this has worked. Jesus invites Andrew. Andrew invites Peter. He invites Philip. Philip invites Nathanael. Look at how Philip invites Nathanael. He says, Nathanael says this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see, Philip said. You see any similarity in what Philip says to Nathanael and in what Jesus told the disciples? He just says, hey, come on. Come on and see. They just extend the invitation. They didn't become prosecuting attorneys. They didn't have stacks and volumes of apologetics books at home that they could pour through to come up with just the right answer. They didn't push. They didn't pull. They just extended an invitation. Unchurched people, by and large, will visit a church and start coming to a church simply because they got an invitation from somebody who is already involved there, who is influencing them. This is really easy. When you think about it, okay? There are 183 million Americans in the world, or in our country, excuse me, who are far from God. 183 million Americans. And if they are invited to attend church, 31% of them say they would be very likely to come. 51% of them say they would be somewhat likely to come. So that means 82% of the people who do not go to church in America are somewhat, if not very likely, to attend if they are invited by somebody who knows Jesus who attends that church. You say, wow, 82% of them will consider going. What great odds. But here's the sad thing. Only 21% of active churchgoers ever invite anybody to go to church. And when you take out of that number people who genuinely are unchurched, not just coming for a special service to attend somebody else's church, only 2% of active churchgoers invite those who are unchurched. Now, folks, there's going to come a time where you're going to need to invite somebody. As a matter of fact, we've talked about it. You've got 24 days right now that you are praying for somebody, and then you're going to give them an invitation to come to one of the Easter celebrations at Five Forks Baptist Church, 8:30 or 10:30 in the morning. And there's going to come a time where you involve one, influence one, and you need to invite one. But I want to make sure you understand, inviting one to Five Forks Baptist Church is great and it is important. But what you are ultimately trying to do is invite one to Jesus Christ. That was the secret of the early church. It was a secret at the very beginning of what became and has become Christianity. It was people who would just walk across the room, and when they got there, they would invite the person that they saw to come and know this Jesus. Now, you say, I don't know how to do that. Here's the bottom line. God wants those of us who are in a seat to be concerned about people who are not. That's really the bottom line, is for you to look around and say, I'm concerned because my neighbor doesn't go anywhere on Sunday mornings. I'm concerned because I see him out at the gym and I see him here and I pass by him as they're coming in and I know they don't go to church and that bothers me. When we involve ourselves in the lives of others, when we begin to leverage our influence in the lives of others, there needs to constantly be an attempt at that point to invite them to a worship service, to a Bible study, to a Sunday school class, to your house for a meal, so that you can have a gospel conversation with them. So here's what I'm going to ask you all to do. You have it on a sheet of paper in your bulletin. Go ahead and take that out and everybody look at this for just a minute. And let me talk you through it. Up at the top, it says, write the name of your one. I asked you to do this last week. I'm asking you to do it this week. Write the name of your one, that one person that you're going to invite. Number two, pray for them for 24 more days. Remember, 31 days started last week, 24 more days. Invite them, number three, to Easter at our church at either 8:30 or 10:30 in the morning. And you say, okay, well, that's good. Yeah, you know, I can do that. I can do that. But what happens if I leave here? What happens if I do everything you say and they come to Easter and then we leave and we go to go get something to eat and they say, hey, I want to talk to you more about what your pastor was talking about, that stuff about knowing Jesus. Oh, wow, what do I do when that happens? Well, I've given you something here. I told you I was going to give you something that was easy, that you could remember, that will be helpful if you're a teenager. It'll be helpful if you're an adult, if you're a senior citizen. It doesn't matter if you're 7 or 97. You can still do this, okay? There was no way we could come to God. And the Bible says God came to us. But for us to understand that, there are four things we have to understand. And this is not original with me. This actually came from a guy who works for the Navigators, and I really like it. It's bad news, worst news, good news, best news. So the bad news is very simply that you're a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Sinned means we've missed the mark. When we lie, when we hate, when we lust, when we gossip, we've missed the standard that God has for us. He has a standard of perfection, and we've missed it when we do that. Now, suppose you and I were to go out here into the parking lot, go to the edge of the parking lot, pick up a rock, and I say to you, I'm going to do it with Mason here. I say, okay, Mason, you and I are going to throw a rock, and we're going to hit the North Pole from here. Okay, so I get that rock out, and I throw it as far as I can. Y'all, am I going to hit the North Pole from here? No, I'm not. I always like asking those questions because I like to see how many people think it's a trick question. It's not. Yeah, it's a real question. Can I hit the North Pole from here? No, I can't. Can Mason hit the North Pole from here? No, he can't. I bet Mason could haul it farther than I could, though. I'll bet he could sail one a little bit further than I could. But neither one of us are hitting the North Pole. When the Bible says all have sinned and fall short, it means you may be a little bit better than I am. I may be a little bit better than my neighbor is. But none of us have hit God's standard, perfection. That's bad news. But there's worse news. The penalty for sin is death. The Bible calls it the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Suppose you work for me and I paid you $50 to work for me. That $50, that's your wages. It's what you earned for the job that you did. The Bible says that by sinning, we have earned death. That's what we earned by it. And we deserve to be separated from God forever. But since there was no way we could ever get to God, the good news is God came to us. Christ died for us. The Bible says it like this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Suppose you're in the hospital. Suppose that you have cancer and you're dying of cancer. I come to you and say, if I had the ability to do this, let's take out all of the cancer cells from your body, every single one of them, and put them into my body. If that was possible, what would happen to me? I'd die. What would happen to you? You'd live. I would die instead of you. The Bible says that Jesus took the penalty for your sin that you deserved. He placed it on himself, and he died in your place and in my place But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So because of that, the best news, you can be saved through faith in Christ. The Bible says it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And you did not do it yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Faith means trust. When I come up here and I sit on this stool, I am trusting it to hold me up. When you came in today and you sat down in your chair, you're trusting it to hold you up. I didn't see anybody, and I actually watched for a few minutes, I didn't see anybody come in to the chair before y'all sat down and go, push on it a little bit, kind of go like this, okay, let me see, did that work? Nah, yeah. Okay, I think it can hold me. I didn't see anybody do that. Y'all just came in, you turned around, you parked it, okay, on the chair. That's what you did, because you had trust. You believed that it was going to be able to hold you up. Trust in Christ means that Christ is going to get you to heaven through no effort of your own. Trust in Jesus alone, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. The guy who led the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, he was a prolific pointer of people to Jesus. He would point everybody to Jesus. And he said, people who point people to Jesus do so not because of what they know, but because of whom they know and how much they want others to know him as well. When it comes to the secret of invite your one, the question is not, how many people do you know? The question is not, how many people can I go out and invite? The question isn't really even how much stuff is in your head. You know, we went through this today. You might forget all of this. That's not the question. The question isn't what you know, how much you know. It's who you know. Has Jesus transformed your life? And you want others to know Jesus Christ. That's the real secret for what we're talking about. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me take a moment and pray for you, and then I'll talk with you again. Father, thank you for what you've shared with us from your word today. Lord, we see a chain reaction. It's an exciting one as people are pointed to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become pointers to you. Lord, that we could just be people who say to other people, let me share with you who changed my life. Lord, in the stillness of this moment right now, you are working in the hearts of people who know Jesus right now, and you are giving them a person. They're seeing their face with their eyes closed right now. They're seeing that face in front of them of that person that they need to invite. Give them boldness this week and this month as they continue to pray for that person in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to what God has done. First of all, if you are in this place and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we just went through the complete gospel. Bad news, worst news, good news, best news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. By placing your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus will take the penalty for your sin, make it just like it never happened. He will take up residence in your life. He will never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. He will give you a home in heaven and a little bit of heaven while you are down here on earth. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come during this time we call the invitation and receive that free gift. What's going to happen is these folks are going to start singing a song. The congregation will be singing it too. And when they do that, you can make your way into one of these four aisles. Just come down to the front and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. That's all you need to know how to say. It's just, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you could know Jesus as your personal Savior today. So please, please, if you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus today. But maybe you are somebody and you say, I already know Jesus, but I need to make this my ministry home. I need to join this church. Then you have the opportunity to do that as well. We'll ask you to come forward and just come and say, Pastor Tim, I'd like to make this my ministry home. And we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you want to come and you want to pray for your one. What a great opportunity to just come and to take a moment today to pray for that one person you're going to invite in the stillness of this moment. So as we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
All right, folks, we are going to be dismissed in a word of prayer here in just a moment. Hey, I want to let you know, one of the things that you've been seeing in the news a lot is about this coronavirus that you hear a lot of information about. Now, I think I said during my prayer that we're not going to live in fear, we're going to live in faith. But that also doesn't mean that we don't have a generous supply of hand sanitizer out in the foyer. So feel free to avail yourself of that, okay, early and often and as much as you would like. Let's also, hey, Dylan, come here. Stand right up here. Okay, that doesn't also mean we don't give each other the holy fist bump, okay? Give me a fist bump. There you go. Okay, it's like that. Thank you. You can sit down. Yeah. Hey, good job. All right, good job, Dylan. Yeah. So feel free. The Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to do a holy fist bump. Okay. So we'll do that as we leave this place today too. But again, ultimately what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the health, safety, and protection of the individuals that we live with and around. And we are going to pray for the people who are charged with finding these sorts of vaccines, that God will allow them to work swiftly and well, and that they will find it well, okay? That's what we're going to pray for, because we serve a God who can do anything. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this place. Lord, it is difficult sometimes as we live in a world that is fearful, because they don't know you. Lord, that doesn't mean we don't have genuine concerns. It doesn't mean we don't have genuine abilities to want to see things happen differently, but we trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place as people who trust you, that we would do and say things differently sometimes than the world around us who does not know you. And Lord, as we leave this place to go to restaurants and grocery stores and dinner with family and friends and relatives, and as we see neighbors who are going to be out in their yards, help us to simply involve ourselves in their lives so that we can influence them, so that we can invite them for what you want to do in their lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You're dismissed.